teach me your heart. Show me where to find all the secrets there, ones you know are mine. Place your hand in mine for the love and friendship there. Let's adventure out past the arcing line.
This is a special week for us. We got all the moms in the house here. Let's have all the moms stand and so we can thank God for you, huh? All of the moms. Where are you, man? We love you guys. Oh, we love you, love you, love you, love you, love you. All right, fantastic, fantastic. Man, we love you and we're glad to be able to get here to the Lord's house on Mother's Day week. And man, we're excited about the message that we're going to have tonight. We are working on our, you know, It's Complicated series, and man, we found over the last few weeks that relationships really are complicated, and one of the most complicated, as you saw from, you know, what we've seen so far here today, is that relationships are complicated, and especially parenting relationships are complicated, and so I've thought that parenting is so complicated that rather than have one guy talk about it, we'd have four of us talk about it, and so let me introduce these guys to you. We've got four of our pastors from our regional campuses. This is Ken. He's from our East Campus. Let's welcome him, shall we? And we're so glad you're here, old son. Harrison is from our Statesboro campus out of Compassion Christian. We're glad to have you here with us.
Yeah, yeah.
And then John Mark has had about 10 different roles here at our church. Well, we're glad to have him serving with us on this panel as well, man. We're so glad to have you here. And thanks for coming. Now, we're going to be talking a little bit. I want you just to understand a little bit about these guys' background before we get started here. So, Ken, why don't you tell us a little bit about the family system kind of that you came from and what your parenting experience was like?
Well, I mean, I've talked about it here a lot of times. I mean, I grew up in a really dysfunctional family. I mean, my mom, you know, my mom always took us to church, but I didn't really have parents that modeled any kind of spiritual life, let alone any real parenting skills.
Wow.
If you were to say to me what good came of my childhood, I mean, I've got good memories. You know, I mean, I remember events. We have moments that I have, that we all have probably good memories, but there was no significant investment in my life like
now,
that.
Now, you said you came from a dysfunctional family. I mean, everybody's family is dysfunctional a little bit.
Amen.
You know, and some people put the fun in dysfunction. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? But can you just tell us a little bit more about that?
Yeah, my dad was an alcoholic, very narcissistic. My mom kind of enabled that behavior. My dad had multiple affairs, seeking after his own desires, and
right.
Very wow. Emotionally abusive, verbally abusive. That's kind of the environment that my brothers and sisters and I grew up in. So,
right.
So I didn't really get a lot.
How many brothers and sisters do you have?
I have three brothers and two sisters.
So that's a big family.
Yeah, we had a really big family. And the beauty of it is that those guys, all of us have very stable families today. And I think if you were to say that's the one thing that we pulled out of that for my wife, Jolene, is that, you know, we just decided that, you know, my dad handed me a legacy.
Yeah.
And we just decided that wasn't the legacy we were going to leave for our kids.
Man, I think that's so important because I'm telling you, man, you and your brother both are pastors.
Yeah.
You got people have just taken a different track than the one you grew up on.
Yeah,
and that's good news that, you know what, it only takes one person to make a decision, and you could change your whole family tree.
And if that's the one thing that, you know, that I'll be proud of in my life is that my kids don't live in the same dysfunction that I grew up in.
Man, thank the Lord. Fantastic. All right, Harrison, tell us a little bit about the family that you grew up in and some of the highs and highs of that.
Well, and just like Ken, I grew up in a pretty dysfunctional family.
I would say the root of it is like two people down.
No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah.
For those who don't know, this is Pastor Dad to me.
Yeah.
And you know what? I'll be honest. We had a very strong family background.
Yeah.
And what's pretty amazing is that I feel like I have experienced the blessing. My two brothers have experienced the blessing of generations of faithfulness and focus and pursuit on Christ, not only from your side, but mom's side. And, you know, and I married someone who came from a very strong family as well.
Right.
When it comes to parenting and focusing on Jesus. So that was the highlight. The downside is now I have to work for you.
Funny. That's it.
No, just kidding.
What was it like growing up in a pastor's family, though? I mean, you know, our church was 200 people when we got here, and it's a little bit bigger than that now. And, I mean, you grew up through all of that. What was it like?
You know, so growing up PKs are kind of a joke around the world, I guess. I don't know. So everybody expected me to be really bad or just really weird. And I guess I don't know why that is. But
well, you're not really bad.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Really do appreciate that, Ken. But, you know, growing up in a PK's house, man.
Now you mean pastor's kid or
pastor's
perfect kid?
Yeah, sorry.
Yeah.
Pastor's kid.
Yeah.
But, you know, you grow up and you feel like you got 100 different parents. You grow up and you feel like someone's always watching, someone's always checking in, someone's always helping your parents keep tabs. And so you begin to live or feel like you've got to live under a perception or give a perceived goodness or perceived righteousness.
Now, do you think that was because your parents were involved in ministry or just because your parents had high expectations of you? So really, maybe it's not our fault, it's your fault.
You know what? Not to cast blame, I'm just going to say both.
Yeah.
Because our family did have high standards.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
at the time, those high standards did feel like, man, I know other families and it's not like this. And you know, my buddies don't experience these kind of standards and this kind of pressure. You also do feel that from the community. But now, from a father's perspective, looking back, it is changing my perspective of what I thought was tough or challenging about growing up in our family.
And now you think it was a gift.
It was a gift
I bet. Yeah. All right, this is John Mark Romans down here. John Mark, tell us a little bit about how you grew up and your parents and all that stuff.
Okay. I grew up in a military family. My dad was a chaplain in the Army for 23 years before he retired. I served in the 82nd Airborne, and you know, we moved around a lot.
Wow.
And so that creates, I know many of you out here can actually empathize with that. Growing up in a military family, especially if you're parents, that creates some challenges for you that maybe other families who don't have that experience, they can't understand or they don't understand. So my dad deployed from time to time. You know, one of those deployments back in the day, they called it a hardship tour. My dad spent an entire year in Turkey, wow. Apart from my mom and me and my brother and my sister. But I had a great legacy handed to me as well. My mom and dad were great, godly, very involved parents. But as the military does, it puts some pressure on a family. My mom had to really embrace her role as a parent, and she did that very, very well. One of the things that I can say about my mom is that during those times when dad was just not able to be around, she leaned heavily on the church, and the church really did help raise me and my brother and sister.
And so you guys connected with the church pretty much everywhere you moved with the military, right?
Everywhere we did. My dad was a chaplain, so, you know, So from time to time, we were always in chapel.
Right.
But then my dad, on the weekends, when we were stationed in the States, my dad would be pastoring at some small church of 100 or 120 people.
Yeah, so y'all were double-dipping every weekend?
Every chance my parents could get, I was in church. Every chance.
Now, what was the downside of that? Or was there any downside of that, you think, with your parents?
Yeah, I think there is. I just mentioned that pressure about being in a military family. And so my parents, they had to adjust in some ways.
Right.
I think I had a lot of influences moving from you know, city to city and from country to country growing up. And my parents had to adjust to that. I think, you know, we were exposed to some things that probably wouldn't have been exposed to. Other than that, but my parents really handled it well. They were two great examples.
Man, that's fantastic. Well, you know, as parents, we basically have two jobs. One job is God gives you this little baby who knows nothing. I mean, they got a moral warehouse that is empty. And your job is to stock the shelves of that moral warehouse with information, values, stories, behavioral expectations so that child knows how to respond in every situation. And the other job that we have as a parent is to shape our child's will without breaking their spirit. And I mean, that will is strong. And if you have a strong will, child, it's double strong. But your job as a parent is to shape that will without breaking the spirit of that child. And it seems like we do those two things in different ways through different stages of parenting. So let's start with the early childhood years. Man, I've got a timer here. So if you guys start going long, if I pick this up and start throwing it to somebody, that means you're going a little bit long. All right. But anyway, let's talk about the early childhood years, you know, zero through birth, which is kind of the discipline phase. And Harris, why don't you tell us a little bit about what you've learned in that?
Yeah.
How many kids do you have and how old are they?
Okay. So I've got three kids.
Yep.
My oldest is five.
Right.
And my youngest is like one-ish. I don't really know. After three, they're like, you're still here. Okay. More. Great.
Yeah.
And so when we talk about the discipline phase, we're talking about zero through five. And so all of mine fit into this zero through five phase. And I don't know how many of you guys are in the same phase, but it feels relentless.
Yeah.
You know, it feels like you're trying to find time to breathe. It feels like, you know, they hand you all these kids and they say, hey, good luck keeping them alive. And you don't know anything about keeping kids alive.
Yeah.
And so you just hope for the best.
Right.
But here's what we heard, though, all along the way. There are things that happen by the time a child is 5 years old that either they will build the rest of their life on that or they will have to work through those issues for the rest of their life. And so if by five, they don't understand certain things, then they basically have to figure it out for the rest of their life. And so as a parent, it feels like, and I'm just in this phase, it feels like this is such a crucial season of life, and it feels chaotic.
Yeah.
We never wake up going, we are totally killing this parenting thing. You know, we feel like the only consistency in parenting in this phase is we consistently feel like we're doing it wrong.
Huh.
Like, I don't think this is legal.
I think that's true of every parent.
Exactly.
Every parent, man, is just like go, 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 and no, no, no through this stage of life, right?
Oh, man, yeah. I mean, our third child, Callie Jo, I'm pretty sure she believes her name is no. Because we're just like, no, stop it. Get off that. Get your finger out. Stop. No. And that's all we talk about at home, actually. That's our story time. That's our prayer time. That's the language we speak in our house. But, you know, so in this...
But that's that discipline stage where you're trying to take a kid who doesn't know anything and teach them right and wrong and good and bad and all that, right?
Yeah, and, you know, and my wife, Lindsay, and I, we've tried to figure out, like, for instance, if a child doesn't understand authority by the time they are five, like, there is authority in this world, and they are established for your good. And when you listen to them, good things happen. And if you don't submit and listen to them, your actions always bear consequence. So there are certain things that by the age of five, it's like, man, I hope they get this. I hope they understand it. And so I was talking with Lindsay. I was like, but this isn't such a challenging phase for us. And so it's the only phase we're in right now. But there were two major challenges for us. And I'll share these. One was the consistency in discipline.
Yeah.
And literally everything else, you know. But this consistency and discipline, like, I have to spank you again. We have to do this again. We have to go to your room again. And, you know, honestly, for me, going to work is a vacation. Because when I come home, it's like game on. It's like dance party or discipline time. You know, that's how it works. And so one issue is consistency with the whole discipline thing. Another thing for us is each one of our children are different.
Yeah.
Right about the time we think we got one figured out, another one comes, and then we have to redo the whole thing. And I'll give you a perfect example of this. Okay, and I don't know how time's doing, but I'm going to assume we're doing great.
You're doing good, man. You're good.
My first child, Harrison, we call him H2. Here's his personality. The other day we were in the yard, and I said, H, you should go run to that tree. And he takes off. And as he's running, he yells back at me, "Which one?" And that's his approach to life. Hey, you want to do this? Yes. Hey, you want to jump off that? Yeah. And so everything, he's about everything, you know?
Yeah.
And Emma Grace, my second one, whenever she walks into a room, she needs about like 3 to 5 minutes of her own time where she just like starts checking out everybody's shoes. She starts looking at your hair. She starts like counting people. She starts asking really interesting questions that I'm like, I had no idea. And Callie Jo, my third, she will not be ignored. She will find her way into everything and into the middle of it, and she will hurt somebody who is in her way.
Yeah.
And usually it's one of her two older siblings, and we're like, I told you not to pick on her. It's on you now, man.
That's right.
But every one of them is different. And so those are just some of the challenges of how do we stay do this consistently, and how do we like deal with all these kids that are different. So,
and of course, you know, the Bible says that we should train up a child. I thought I'd throw some Bible into your talk since you haven't done any yet. But anyway,
I appreciate that.
Yeah. You know, the Bible says that we should raise up a child in the way they should go.
Right.
And it's not just raise a child up, but there's a particular way each child needs to be addressed because those personalities are so different. Man, we really got to pay attention to that.
Yeah, and I mean, you're absolutely right, and I appreciate you bringing the Bible into this.
Yeah.
Because part of my understanding as a parent is there's my day-to-day role, but it's a part of a much larger role, right?
Right.
So if my child understands that I love him, love her, I'm opening the door for my child to understand that God loves him, God loves her.
Right.
You know, if my child understands that mom is a good authority, dad is a good authority, then I'm opening doors for them to understand that God is a good authority.
Right.
And submitting to him is a good thing. And so as a parent, so with this whole idea of raise up a child in the way they should go, how cool is it that God looks at each of us, not as one cut, but individuals, and he says, I'm going to work with you who you are. And so with all this, Lindsay and I, we've got two habits we've tried to establish through this phase. One is stay on the same page with your spouse.
Right.
I come in and Lindsay and I have our little huddle and we go, all right, what happened? Where are we? Who do I need to deal with respectfully? Where are we?
Yeah.
And you know, because here's what children are. They are manipulative. They will find the weakness in the system and they will expose it. And chances are they already know it before you do. And so one of the things we just had to learn is like defense mode. We're outnumbered now.
Yeah.
And so we have to stay on the same page.
Yeah.
Yeah. We're like, we come in, we're on the defense now, not on the offense. And so I just have to stay on the same page. And here's the great blessing of marrying someone who shared my same values, who had a very similar family background.
Right.
When we come together, 95% of the time we're on the same page. And 95% of the time we can bounce things off each other and feel like we're going to end up in a good place. So that's one habit that
connecting like that keeps the conflict down from when Lindsay's been saying no, 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 no all day. And then you walk in and it's like party time. They ask you and it's like yes. And you undercut mom.
Oh, man.
So you got to get on the same page.
Yeah. Because when I have, I'm not saying I have ever done that.
Well, I know.
But if I were to do that, I would be teaching my children that manipulation gets you places in our world.
Right.
And that mom is not a true authority in our house.
Right.
Which is not what I want to teach.
Right.
And inform. And so the other habit is we have the same goal. We want them to know Jesus and know that Jesus loves them and Jesus has a heart for them. But the approach has to be different for every one of them.
Right.
So the same end in mind, but we have to figure out how to speak their language and approach each one differently. And so, I mean, what that looks like for my son, me and him, we can have a conversation. He's five, by the way, but we can have a conversation. But Emma Grace, if I have a hint of tension in my voice, it is 30 minutes of snuggling before we can even share a word. You know what I mean? Yeah. Like, I don't know if you've got that daughter who's just crazy sweet, but if I come in the door and she senses something's off, it's like, okay, well, let's go watch a movie and snuggle on the couch, and then we can have this conversation. But with my son, we can, let's deal with it, let's talk through it. Why would you treat your mom, you know? But I just have to, different approach for every child.
So in these discipline years, you got to teach them to respect authority.
Yeah.
But you as a parent have got to decode how to do that with each kid.
Right, right.
All right. Thank you. All right. Now, John Mark, let's talk about these elementary years. Tell us how many kids you have and what their ages are, because this is kind of the training time. We're trying to train life skills in our kids.
So I've got three boys, 10, 12, and 15. So I've still got a couple of boys in that stage, and then my oldest son has kind of moved out of that.
Right.
When I think about this, these stages of parenting, I tend to kind of classify them into different categories. And when I think about the stage that Harrison just talked about, in my mind, I do feel like it's the most critical stage. Because if you get a handle on what healthy discipline looks like early on, it really makes all these following stages a whole lot easier. I'm not saying it makes them easy, but it makes them easier if you can really get a handle on that at the very beginning. And so this training stage of parenting, it's no less important. I just think you have to refocus a little bit when it gets to these middle school ages.
Yeah.
In this stage, you're training your kids, you're shaping them into the person that God wants them to be. The scripture I think of is Ephesians 6:4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." And so part of that scripture talks about discipline. Unfortunately, discipline doesn't stop with that first stage of parenting. It continues on. I mean, so I know you've got that to look forward to, but it really does continue on. But it looks different. You know, at this point, discipline, it's going to be different given different scenarios. But the primary role of discipline is to help your kids understand behavioral expectations, teaching them manners, teaching them to be respectful. So one of the goals in this stage, I think, is to help your child understand that they are not the center of the universe and that they don't always get what they want.
Wow.
I got a quick story about this. My oldest son, Caleb, he's 15 now, but when he was 6 or 7 years old, Beth, my wife, was going down to Florida for a women's conference for 4 or 5 days, and she left. So, I mean, literally, we waved her out. Okay, bye, honey. Bye, mom. Waved her out of the driveway. She drives away. So I'm here, at home with my three boys. And we walk into the house about lunchtime, and Caleb is hungry. So I make him something that he loves, a quesadilla. Made this quesadilla, put it down in front of him. And Caleb decided at that moment that he did not want a quesadilla. He said, "Dad, I don't want a quesadilla. I want spaghetti," or whatever it was. And I said, "Son, I made a quesadilla, and that's what you're going to eat." And he said, "I don't like quesadillas," which I knew was a lie. Because he ate them all the time, right? So I said, I realized at this moment, I'm in a battle of the wills here. And I just decided he was not going to win this one.
Well, now, you know, as a parent, you've got to win every time, right?
You have to.
You've got to win all these discipline issues.
You've got to win that. And so I just decided, he's not going to win this. And so I said, "Son, that's what I've made, and that's what you're going to eat." And he said, I don't want to eat it. Now, I could have spanked him at that point, but at that age and the circumstances just wouldn't have been appropriate. And if you read Focus on the Family and some other things, this battles over food, you've just got to handle those, differently than other discipline problems. And so I said, "Fine, son, it's no problem." And I grabbed some Saran wrap, wrapped it up, stuck it in the refrigerator. 2 hours later, he said, "Dad, I'm hungry." I said, "Son, no problem. I got some food for you." Pulled it out of the refrigerator, put it in the microwave, put it down in front of him. And he said, "Dad, I don't want a quesadilla." I said, "No problem." Wrapped it back up, stuck it in the refrigerator. Now listen, for the sake of time, I'm going to hurry to the end. I'm not exaggerating. Ask my wife. My son did not eat for 49 hours.
Oh, man.
Okay, wait a minute. Wait a minute.
What?
You starved your son for 49 hours?
I choose to think of it as Caleb chose to not eat for
well, you
49
choose to
hours.
Make him anyway.
Caleb, you taught him to fast.
Wow.
Security.
There's a statute of limitations on starving your children, I think. Listen, 49 hours. I'm not kidding around. And the next day, I mean, I must have reheated that quesadilla. I'm not kidding. Probably 15 different times. And it got to the point, the second day, I pulled it out and heated it up again. I looked down at it, and I thought, I mean, it looked like this old crusty cardboard, you know? And I realized I cannot feed this to my son at this point. And I really thought at that moment, I had a bit of a crisis. I thought, well, good heavens, Kib's going to win this one. And then I had a stroke of genius. I thought, I'll make another one. And that's what I did. I made another quesadilla and put that in front of him.
49 hours.
And listen, the 49th hour, Kib said, Dad, I'm hungry. I said, Kib, fantastic, son. I've got some food for you. And I put that quesadilla in front of him. And you know what? He was so hungry, he ate that quesadilla. No tears, no anything. But you know what? I mean, it's a funny story. Now we still laugh about it. My son laughs about it now. You know, he gets all shaky and sweaty when we walk through the cheese aisle at Kroger. But
I bet Beth has not left you at home with those boys since.
But look, that was a great opportunity.
Yep.
As hard as it was to stay consistent, to teach my son that he is not in charge. He, you know, a 6 or 7 year old does not need to be in charge.
That's right.
In your house.
That's right.
And it helped him understand that there are rules in life that he's gonna have to adjust to. You know, we use some great tools to help us parent our boys. I really believe this. Good parents are good learners.
Right.
And I just realized early on, if I want to be a good dad, if I want to be a godly dad, I was going to have to seek out some resources that would help me, you know, kind of accomplish that goal. We read all kinds of books, Bringing Up Boys by James Dobson, yeah. Raising a Modern Day Knight.
It's a good book.
There's a ton of great books out there.
Yeah.
We took a course here at Savannah Christian Year. I mean, goodness, 13 years ago, called Growing Kids God's Way. I don't know if it's even still out there or not, but you know, we sought all those resources out because I realized I don't just naturally know how to be a good father, and you know, I'm still trying to be that.
John
that
Mark,
good
that's
dad.
A great learning, man. That you can grow up in a great family and not really know what your parents did for you, and not really understand the biblical foundation for it. And so, doing that learning, taking those classes like the spiritual parenting class we've got going on right now. Mm-hmm. Really helps you understand what and how, you know, that you can bring it as a parent.
Yeah, we learned a lot of little things along the way that didn't seem like a big deal at the time. You know, we always required our boys to say yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. We just did that. I taught my boys, you know, when you shake somebody's hand, you shake their, you have a firm handshake. Don't hand a dead fish to some guy. You know, when you talk to an adult, you look them in the eye.
Yeah.
And you speak clearly. I mean, my boys could say it if I started. You know, the Romans boys are not shy. They're not shy. Speak up. But listen, it's not all about discipline. I want to make sure I say that. It's about teaching them your values. And in our family, we chose, because of that legacy my parents handed down to me, we chose to make worship and church a value.
Yeah.
It was a non-negotiable value in my house. When our boys were younger, we had family devotions each night. You know, that's become a little more difficult. I'm just going to be transparent. It's become more difficult as our boys have gotten older and our family's gotten more busier. But you've got to create time. You have to create time because I believe that a relationship with your child is just as important as discipline.
Yes, it is.
And you have got to make that time. And so I've got to, one of the things that we did is we tried to create opportunity for us to instill our values. And it just means time. And one of the things that we did is we were very intentional about doing things like taking our boys camping. I got a picture here, when we were overseas in the Middle East, we had a special campsite. You could not get to it without a four-wheel drive and a little bit of hiking, but we had this campsite, and nobody knew about it. We made a sign, and it's as far as I know, it's still sitting over there in this Muslim country. You know, who knows what's going on with that? But, you know, we camped on the side of a 100-foot cliff, and I gave my boys axes to throw at trees and chop things down and all that other stuff.
Did you feed them?
Every 49 hours.
That's exactly right. But listen, I just want to encourage you. You know, you've got to create time. And I know it's hard, and dads especially, moms as well, but I just kind of speak from a father's perspective. You've got to create time to spend with your children, because if they're only hearing discipline and they're not feeling that kind of relationship, then it's going to be really difficult for you to instill those values that you know you want to pass on.
And you want to try to train them on how to win and feel like they're winning. And you got to create those moments like that.
You've got to.
All right. Thank you so much, John Mark. All right. Ken, are you going to talk to us about the teenage years, that kind of 13 to 19, where everybody has the best time with their kids and that? It's kind of a coaching season where the parenting style has to change again. Tell us how many kids you have and how you approach that.
I have three kids. I have two boys. One is 21 and one is 19. They're in college. And I have a daughter who's 26. She's a wife and a mother.
Yep.
And, you know, the thing about our kids is as they grow, as they change, the way we parent changes.
Right.
I mean, I don't parent my teenagers, my kids now, like I parented a two-year-old, even though they act like a two-year-old. And the one thing that I don't think ever changes, though, is the reality that every one of us want our kids to have a good life. We want our kids to have a great life. In some ways, we want them to have a better life than we had. And I need to tell you that I don't have all the answers to this. I didn't get this right all the time. My kids will tell you that. But I don't think you can ever let the fear of making mistakes or not getting it perfect keep you from doing what's right.
Man, that is so strong, bro. I'm telling you, because sometimes we get paralyzed over our past, and then we go passive. But man, say that again, because that is so important.
I don't think you can ever let the fear of making mistakes or trying to be perfect, not getting it perfect, keep you from doing the right thing. And so I think the place we find that is in God's Word. The thing that Jolene and I tried to do from when our kids were little is that verse that you said, Proverbs 22:6. You know, direct a child into the right path, and when they're older, they won't leave it.
Yeah.
And so I just believe that nobody has more effect in the way a child sees God and understands faith than their mom and dad. And you and I are the greatest example of parenthood, of love and sacrifice and failure and victory. And the greatest example of that is in God's Word. I mean, He tells us all the time. So Jolene, what we have tried to do is live by some mantras that we have. And one of them is that you need to, not just your kid, but you need to commit to develop your own spiritual life.
That's right.
I mean, you're never going to lead somebody where you haven't been. I mean, and so you got to develop that. You're as parents are the ones who shape your kids' lives, especially as they get older, especially as they're in that teenage years. And the way you do that is not necessarily even by what you say as much as what you do. Kids watch everything we do. They watch how we talk. They watch how we treat one another. They watch the way we live, the things we do, and you can't lead where you haven't been, and so you need to do it. From an early age, kids get an emotional understanding of God, of who He is, and what God can do in their life, what God feels like from their mom and dad. And so you and I are supposed to take on the nature of God. We're supposed to be like God, listen like God. And if it's always this soft and cuddly version with no pain, no responsibility, then they're going to grow up with that kind of view of God, and it's going to be a wrong kind of view. Deuteronomy 6 is something that I love. It's a great passage on parenting. It says, love the Lord your God. It's an instruction to you and me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your heart. And so my kids don't need a perfect dad.
Right.
A perfect dad produces intimidation and fear in their lives. I think my kids need to see a dad who has God in his life. Mm-hmm. Whose life and direction is impacted by God's presence in his life. My kids need to see a mom who loves God, who takes Christ seriously, and that expresses itself in her obedience to Him.
That whole thing about staying real.
Yeah.
If it's real to you, it'll be real to them. If it's fake to you, it'll be fake to them.
Because that's the thing. My kids need to see parents for what we really are. We're just imperfect people trusting a perfect God.
Right.
But it begins and ends with us. I think next, from our spiritual life, we've got to spiritually challenge our kids. Some of you might be thinking, you know, it's just a spiritual challenge to get my three kids up in the morning and get them to church. But
yeah.
I get that, but who do you want your kids to follow? Who do you want your kids to be impacted by? I mean, you want to be impacted by a God who has mapped out life for us in His Word? Or do you just want them to be impacted by the culture? And if you want them to follow God and make that kind of commitment to Him, then I think you have to spiritually challenge them, not babysit them. That passage in Deuteronomy goes on in verses 7 and 8. It says this, impress them the things that you've brought into your life. Impress those things on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home or when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. And during that time when it was written, they would have understood that your hands was a form of action, your head was a form of thinking. And so basically, God's Word, that God life, was to occupy everything that we did and that we said. And so if we're going to help our kids live courageously, have courageous faith, then we're going to have to challenge them spiritually. John Mark said it. I mean, I think a priority has to be you get them in church. And the problem is that you have all kinds of priorities for your family. We all do.
Right.
We all have sports. We all want our kids. almost every parent whose kid is in sports believes their kid's going to grow up to be the next whatever.
Yeah.
And that's just not true. I mean, my kids were in sports, you know, but they had practice on Wednesday nights, and we just said, you know what, we're not going to practice on Wednesday nights. Because for us, being in church was a priority. Now you think, well, you're a pastor, you have to be there. Well, you know what, regardless, church is going to be a priority in our life. If I left here tomorrow and wasn't a pastor, church is going to be a priority in our life. That's the way we're going to set it. You know, we took our kids on mission trips from the time they were little.
Wow.
I mean, from the time my boys were 5 and 4 years old, we took them into Mexico. We took them into the inner city. We took them to Ecuador and Poland. My kids are still going on mission trips because something you said, John Mark, about that small worldview of how they view themselves as the center of everything. It's an opportunity for us to show that they're not the center of everything.
So you're not talking
like that.
You're not talking about sending your kids to church.
No.
You're talking about
taking my kids to church.
You take them. They're serving with you. Yeah. They're experiencing this thing, seeing a dad and mom who are leading the way.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, practicing those things that you say to do, forgiveness. You know, we were driving down the road. This has been a couple of years ago, a few years ago. We were driving down the road one night, and I think we were heading to Charleston. My wife and I got into a pretty heated argument in the car, and
I cannot believe that.
I know. Yeah. I couldn't either. I don't know what's wrong with it. And I'm going along, and I mean, it's pretty bad, and I said some pretty mean things, all right? And that kind of shut everything down, and we were driving. About 15 minutes later, I realized it wasn't the right thing. Right. And I pulled over to the side of the road, and I turned on the lights in the car, and I turned around to my boys who were in the back, and I just said to them, listen, you know, regardless of who's right in this situation, I did the wrong thing.
Oh, wait.
What?
Were you right?
This is Mother's Day.
Right? You were not right. You were not right.
I was not right.
You were wrong.
I was
just asking. Okay.
She was absolutely
happy.
Right.
That's right.
Smart.
Okay.
Love that woman.
Yeah.
Happy Mother's Day. But I turned around to her, and I just said to them, listen, you know, I got this wrong, and I just need to ask you to forgive me because I never should have spoken like that. I never should have said that, and I'm sorry. And then I apologized to their mother in front of them, and I think you just have to practice truth into your kids' lives.
Well, that's how a kid learns how to apologize, though, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you can't tell a kid, if they don't see it, they don't learn it. And, man, when you apologize like that, you know, to your wife, in front of your kids, to the kids. Dude, I'm telling you, that's spiritual leadership, man.
Well, and the most teachable moments are those moments right in the home. And that's when you need to take advantage of it. The last thing I tell you is you just need to love your kids. And I don't mean love and not discipline. I mean love your kids enough to discipline.
Right.
Care about your kids enough, you know. And love is about, it's not a conditional love that, you know, if you make your dad look good, then I'm going to love you, right?
Yeah.
It's unconditional love. And the truth is that we all say we love unconditionally, but do you really love unconditionally? I mean, do you really love unconditionally? Because if you don't communicate unconditional love, if you communicate conditional love, then you're going to raise kids who are performance-oriented. And the only thing they want to do is please their mom and dad. And that's not going to work in their
lives. But then they grow up thinking they never can.
And they never will. And not just that, but they're never going to be able to please God either.
Yeah.
Because that's their view.
Yeah.
Listen, we need to love our kids. Our kids need to know we love. We do it by just showing it through our words, through encouragement, through hugs, through discipline, through struggle, through failure. I mean, I just believe deeply in that. And listen, if I could just say this one thing, and if you left with this, if you haven't been doing this, it doesn't mean that you can't do it.
Right.
It shouldn't keep you from doing it, because it's never too late to start impacting your kids' lives the way you should. And so do it. Listen, we said at the beginning, my dad left me a legacy, and Jolene and I decided that that's not the legacy that we're going to pass on to our kids.
Right.
And so every day I drive to the office, I pray for my kids, I pray that my kids have experienced a legacy of faithfulness. I pray for each of them that they understand what's really important in life, not just what's important to me. I hope that I show them what God's purpose is for their life, what He desires for them. My prayer is that I show them what love and humility and grace and mercy and strength and compassion and sacrifice really is. If I had to sum it up, I just go to Joshua 22:5. This is kind of the legacy that I want to leave for my kids and my grandkids is, but be careful to obey all the commands and the instructions that Moses gave to you. You love the Lord your God, you walk in his ways, you obey his commands, and you hold firmly to him, and you serve him with all your heart, with all your soul.
Now, what I'm hearing you saying is that even through these teenage years, man, your parenting job's not over. I mean, as long as they're under your house, as long as they're, you know, really under your influence, you need to keep parenting until they grow up.
Yeah, I mean, my kids are out now, but I still have an influence.
And if you do that, then you get to the next stage, which is the young adult years, which starts at about 19 years old, and then your relationship begins to be a friendship.
Right.
Now, you and I are experiencing that right now.
Yeah.
Man, we've got grown kids, you know, who really I can't relate to as a daddy anymore. I don't treat them with any authority at all.
Right.
Even though I can still have a lot of influence in their lives. But man, I'm telling you, I am in a stage of life where dreams are coming true. You know, when we started parenting, we believed two things were really important, and we try to teach this. We believe that each stage of life could be better than the last. And I'm telling you, I'm experiencing that.
Yeah.
I'm experiencing that. I've got my grandchildren now that I can spoil and send home. It's great. I mean, I got all the fun, none of the responsibility. We try to teach our kids when they were younger that your family is your best friend.
Right.
Your brothers are your best friends. And I'm telling you, every year now, our kids come from all over the country to get back together so that we can spend time together. And we really are enjoying a level of friendship now in these young adult years that, man, we have been working on literally all their lives.
But it came from all that investment.
It just builds and builds, and hopefully each stage of life is better and better and better than the last. But it is relentless. You got to just commit yourself to being a parent day in and day out as long as those children are under your authority. And man, if you do that, I'm telling you, it's going to end up at a stage where you've got kids that love you and you love them and you enjoy fellowship with them. And I'm just telling you, man, it is.
It's an amazing thing to see, for you to look at your kids now and see them pouring that kind of thing into your grandkids.
I'm telling you, the most important thing I have done in my life is my children. The most important thing I have done for the Lord in my life is not this church. It's my children. My children will have far more influence on the future for the kingdom of God than this church will.
Amen.
And I just believe the most important thing I've done in my life is raise those kids. Parenting is the most important work you will ever do in the relational world.
That's what my dad missed.
I know.
And so don't miss it.
But you know what? You're not going to miss it.
I'm thinking
one generation later, you're not going to miss that.
Right.
You're going to enjoy that, and you're enjoying it right now. And especially since my son is in your family, you are really, really blessed. But I'm telling you, man, parenting is the most important work you will ever do. It is your one opportunity to touch the future. And you do that as a parent.
Amen.
Hey, let's thank God for these guys, man. We appreciate them. Appreciate them coming to be a part of this today. Imagine what would happen if the 8,000 people who call Savannah Christian home, if all those parents were loving their kids with that fierce, godly love, and all those kids felt like they were loved unconditionally by their parents. Imagine what the next generation will be like. Father, thank you for this opportunity. We've had to talk about the most important work many of us will ever do. And I pray, God, that you'd bless us as we just pour our love into our children as parents. And Father, as we see them grow up to serve and love you. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.